Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Many Christian traditions claim to believe in salvation by grace alone, justification by grace alone, being saved by grace alone. But then there is this means by which your theological rubber is really put to the road. Will you baptize infants or not? So we return and are at the end of our Lenten midweek meditation to the question we began with. What is baptism? To the point, is it me for God or is it God for me? Is it a work that I do in order to commit myself to God, or is it a work that God does to me? If it is a work that God does to a person, then to whom does God want to do this work by which we receive the forgiveness of sins, rescue from death and the devil, and eternal salvation as the words and promises of God, which we've been hearing these last few weeks, clearly declare? Or you might ask, what are the means by which God would save someone helpless? How could God save even the most helpless person there is? An infant. St. Luke records, people were bringing even infants to Jesus that he might touch them. And this irritated the gatekeeper disciples, that people would interrupt the catechetical time, the limited amount of time they have to hear and learn from the Lord Jesus himself, by bringing even infants. The pejorative subtext is not lost as St. Luke records it. Does Jesus really have time for your little infants? Does God really have a means by which these most helpless human beings might receive salvation? If you believe salvation is truly by grace alone, that is, truly by God's work alone, then it makes sense, of course, that Jesus not only says, of course, infants can receive a blessing from God, but in fact, infants are truly model Christians. Jesus called them to him, saying, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like this littlest child shall not enter it. For Jesus, the question is not, how can infants be saved? But how can adults be saved? How can you, far less helpless human beings than infants, receive the Lord's gift of salvation? You might also ask, can an infant have faith? I suppose it depends on what your definition of faith is. If you want to twist the scriptural definition of faith on its head and make of faith something you do for God, some exercise of your will, a decision that you make, a commitment of your life to God, a prayer you pray where you invite God into your life, inverting faith from a gift that God gives to a work that you do, well then no, infants are terrible at having faith, just as they are terrible at doing just about anything. They have no life skills. You wouldn't hire an infant to be a CEO of a Fortune 500 company. Their resume is severely lacking. What are infants good at? Go ahead, you go first. What are they good at? Filling their diapers. Crying. Who said crying? Yeah. Neither one a very laudable skill. But their crying is, in fact, a demonstration of the faith that they possess, a faith that they possess in the one who will meet their every single need. If you don't believe that infants can have faith, then try this. Take a nursing infant away from its mother, and its reaction is immediately to cry. You have interrupted its faith. You have separated that infant from the one in whom it has faith. Faith is not independence and self-confidence. Faith is exactly the opposite. Faith is no confidence in self and pure dependence. That infant has absolute confidence in mom, that she will be the means by which he is fed and nurtured and have his diapers changed, even though he can't articulate what any of that means. Apart from his ability to speak or to confess any of that faith, he has faith. Faith doesn't come by your ability to articulate it. You can confess it when the ability arises, but faith is not in the ability to confess the object of one's faith. Nor does faith come from inside out. Faith comes from the outside in. Faith comes by hearing, St. Paul says. In other words, the instrument by which faith is delivered is the Lord's word and not your will. The Spirit works wherever the word is heard. And infants and little children are remarkably good at believing what they're told. That's not naivete. That's trust. That's a demonstration of what your posture before the Lord should be. See, the problem is, the older you get, you don't get better at having faith. You get better at asking questions. You get better at doubting that what which you are told. You get better at questioning the goodness of the one who has promised to provide daily bread for his people. The older you get, you question whether mom is really good for you or not. But in that pure, helpless, dependent state, an infant's faith is perfect. So Jesus says, you must be born again. If you want to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born of water and the Spirit if you want to see the kingdom of God. And just like you were not a real participant in your first birth, so also you are not a real participant in your second birth. You were there, of course. It happened to you. But no part of being born the first time was an exercise of your own will. Nor is any part of being born the second time an exercise of your own will. You don't do it, it's done to you. People are bringing even infants to Jesus that he might touch them. So then the question becomes, how can God save those beyond this helpless stage of life? Jesus holds up infants as model Christians. Of course, infants should be baptized, but what about the rest of you? So Jesus says, disciples are made. He gives the command, make disciples by means of baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. If you have progressed beyond that most helpless, dependent, self-confidence lacking stage of life, possessing a little more self-confidence, a little sense of independence and ability to contribute to your own salvation, then we will teach you before we baptize you. We will teach you back into that helpless posture before the Lord, teach you into pure receptivity so that you, like these infants, might also receive the Lord's gift of faith. So that you, like these most helpless human beings, might be given faith and new birth and adoption and forgiveness and deliverance from death and the devil and eternal salvation in the ordinary waters of holy baptism to which God has attached his extraordinary promise. In the Old Testament reading, the Lord institutes the means by which his people will be marked as the circumcision of the 8-day-old Hebrew boys. They don't, on the 7th day, make a decision to ask the Lord into their hearts and demonstrate this inward reality by the outward sign of circumcision on the 8th day of their lives. Circumcision is not an external signifier of an internal reality. Circumcision is what Hebrew parents elect to have done to their children, to mark them with the covenant, the sign and seal of God's promise toward his children. St. Paul says, "Now you were circumcised, not with a circumcision made with hands, but with a circumcision made by the Lord himself, the new circumcision of holy baptism." If God can make outsider boys his sons by means of the sign of circumcision, then of course he can make even infants his children in the waters of holy baptism. And a greater miracle still, he can make even adults his children in the waters of holy baptism. But if you are like the Ethiopian eunuch who is reading from the prophet Isaiah while traveling back to Ethiopia, presumably reading from Isaiah, and Philip asks him, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he says, "How can I understand unless someone teaches me?" So Philip teaches him of whom the prophet Isaiah speaks. Does he speak of himself or of someone else? And the answer is, of course, well, both. He speaks of himself, but he also speaks of the servant who is to come. So Philip catechizes the Ethiopian eunuch back to the point of being able to receive the Lord's gift through the waters of holy baptism, to the point where the Ethiopian eunuch, acknowledging the promise God makes attached to the waters of holy baptism, sees water outside the chariot and says, "Here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" He's brought to, taught to, the point of helplessness and dependence again. No longer independent, self-confident, self-made. He's brought to the point of being able to receive the Lord's gifts in a purely helpless, dependent state. Baptism, as God's work to you and for you, without any contribution of your own, baptism is the purest demonstration of salvation by grace alone. More to the point, the baptism of an infant, helpless, not able to walk himself even to the font, who has to be brought to the Lord Jesus in the waters of holy baptism, that he might touch him by means of the water of holy baptism, is a perfect icon of salvation by grace alone. It is God's work, completely. And he will do it to all whom he chooses in the waters of holy baptism. Faith comes by hearing, whether you hear by means of your ear or your eye. Wherever the word is, the Spirit is at work. And the Lord attaches his word to the water of holy baptism, and in baptism grants you new birth, adopts you as sons, and if a son, then an heir. This then becomes your confidence before the Lord your entire life long. No longer self-confidence, but Christ confidence bestowed in the waters of holy baptism. You stand before God the Father himself as his only Son, with whom he is well pleased. And not just that, baptism gives you confidence before God, yes, but also before the rest of the world. You stand in your baptismal confidence, the promise God made to you in the waters of holy baptism, in the midst of a world set against you, in the midst of constant adversity. The promises God made to you in your baptism endure temptation, endure persecution, endure suffering and affliction. You stand before God in the waters of baptism, and you stand before man in the waters of holy baptism. Baptism is your new identity given to you, adopted, given rebirth into this new holy family, the Lord's eternal enduring church. You are saved by his work alone, which he has wrought for you in the waters of holy baptism. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.